have some really good news this morning. Ephesians 4, 5, there is only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and there is only one God and Father who is over us all and in us all and living through us all.
Amen.
Isn't that good news? And then listen to this. This is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. It's actually not what the Greek says. That's a pretty good rendering of what it says. But what it says is he took captivity captive and gave good gifts to the people. He took captivity captive. When we come to Jesus and we are captive, we're caught by sin, we're caught by the world, we're caught by our worries, we're caught by our concerns. We are captive to the prince of this world. And what does Jesus do? He takes captivity captive. He binds the strong man. He takes captivity captive. And he gives gifts to the people. I'm on part three of a series called What Are Your Ministry Gifts? In my delusions, I thought last week I was going to be able to do this in four parts. Not a chance. There is such richness in the gifting that God has for us. I may be at this for a year. I don't know. There is so much here. What I want to look at this morning is prophecy. Prophecy is one of those things that when most of us think about it, we either think prophecy is something that happened once, or maybe many times, but not now. Or maybe we think about prophecy that maybe goes on now, but it seems a little, you know, just a little bit weird to even imagine that there might be something like prophecy that goes on today. But we'll get there. There is. Scripture tells us there is, really clearly, and we'll get there. I want to start first by talking about what the role of prophecy is, or the role of the prophet. A prophet is one who tells God's truth. A prophet is one who tells God's truth, whether it's popular or unpopular, whether it's encouraging or correcting, whether it's accepted or rejected, and whether it's about the present or the future. A prophet tells God's truth. When it is delivered to those who have turned away from God, including those who have a form of religion, but a desire to follow their own designs, not God's, then it is often blunt, jarring, unexpected, and completely unwelcome. We even hear about this in the New Testament, 2 Timothy 3:5. Paul says, they will act as if they are religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. This is a form of religion. We may well have that giant Bible under our arm. We might go to church every Sunday morning, every Wednesday night. We might go to small group. We might do many things. We have the form of religion. But as long as the one on the throne isn't the God of heaven, but us and our designs, we have only the form of godliness. But we have rejected the power that can make us holy. There are also false prophets. False prophets can be those who tickle the ears. They say encouraging things when what God desires is a rebuke. And they can also be those who rebuke what they personally don't approve, falsely claiming God's authority in doing so. How dare you dress without a suit and a white shirt and a tie? Have you no respect for God? I've arrogated myself to the role of a prophet by rebuking someone who does not conform to my idea of what is holy. That's as false a prophet as one who says, oh, others may call this sin, honey, but it's not. It's just who you are, and God really blesses it. That's also false prophecy, tickling the ears. What God says is sin, whether or not others have declared it blessed. And so a false prophet can go either way, encouraging or blessing that which God hasn't called him to do. We also need to realize that a prophet, whether a prophet of old or a prophet today, doesn't know everything. He can be wrong. She can be wrong. And a prophet may lie in circumstances either by disobeying God or doing things in his own way or her own way because of fears or desires that he has. Here's an example. Abraham, called a prophet in Scripture, moved to a place called Gerar. And there was a king there named King Abimelech. I was struggling with this during the first service. I kept saying King, couldn't get it out. And Natalie finally said, just call him King Abe. King Abimelech. Abraham moved with his wife, Sarah, into the king's territory. But Sarah was very beautiful. And so Abraham was afraid for his own life. He's not worried about his wife. He's worried about himself. And so he tells the king, it's my sister. He doesn't say, this is my wife, because he's afraid. Here's King Abe. He's the king. He can kill anybody he wants. He can take anybody he wants for wife. And Abraham is afraid if he admits that he's husband to this woman, the king will just have him killed so he can get her for his wife. That's his fear. So he lies. Abraham lies and says, it's my sister. Now, it's a lie of telling the partial truth, which we'll get to in a second. And King Abe decides that he wants her for his wife, so he takes her into his household. And one night, God comes to King Abimelech. This is not sticking in my brain today. I don't know what it is. King Abe. Genesis 20, verse 3. God comes to him in a dream and he says, you're a dead man because that woman you took is married. Imagine that, waking up at 3 a.m. God says, you're dead. I've had some rough nights, none quite that rough. And he says to God, he hadn't slept with her yet. And so he says to God, Lord, will you kill an innocent man? Abraham told me, she's my sister. And she herself said, yes, he's my brother. I've acted in complete innocence. Yes, I know you're innocent, God replied. That's why I kept you from sinning against me. I did not let you touch her. Now return to her husband and he will pray for you, for he is a prophet. Then you will live. But if you don't return her to him, you can be sure that you and your entire household will die. And so the king returns Sarah to Abraham. Abraham says, well, she really is my sister because we have the same father but different mothers. So he told a partial truth, but he didn't tell the complete truth, which was that this was his wife, because he was looking out for his own tail. He didn't even care that his wife might be taken by the king and slept with, because he was too worried about himself. So here's a prophet. God calls him a prophet in Scripture when he speaks to the king. God calls Abraham a prophet. And yet Abraham lied to the king. So prophets are not necessarily pure or perfect or always truth tellers. That's why Scripture tells us, and we'll come back to it, that even when there is a prophecy, we are to test the spirits and hold on to that which is true. Prophets also, among other things that they do, is they celebrate God's sovereignty and his help, and sometimes with music. Sometimes when we are in praise, you will hear one of the people singing give a prophecy in song. They may just speak or may even sing a prophecy. Exodus 15:19. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and charioteers rushed into the sea, The Lord brought water crashing down on them, but the people of Israel had walked through on dry land. Then Miriam the prophet, I want to point out that this is a woman who is a prophet, by the way, in the Old Testament. Then Miriam the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine and led all the women in rhythm and dance. And Miriam sang this song, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. He has thrown both horse and rider into the sea." Prophets are also sought out for a word from God. Sometimes someone goes directly to a person with the gift of prophecy and says, "I really need a word from the Lord about this. I don't know what to do. I don't know whether to turn to the right or to the left. Please tell me." And that word in the New Testament as a gift of the Holy Spirit can be described as a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom or a word of counsel. In 2 Kings 22, the king has discovered the book of the law. It's been found and read, and he tore his clothes because he realizes that they have violated all the commandments that God has given, and he's sure that they will be destroyed because they have discovered this law. And so he sends the people to the prophet Huldah, a woman also, asking her for a word. And it says here in 2 Kings 22:14, "So Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Akbor, Shaphan, and Asaiah went to the newer Mishnah section of Jerusalem to consult with the prophet Huldah. She was the wife of Shalom, son of Tikva, and grandson of Haras, the keeper of the temple wardrobe. She said to them, 'The Lord, the God of Israel, has spoken. Go and tell the man who sent you, this is what the Lord says. I will destroy this city and its people, just as I stated in the scroll you read. For my people have abandoned me and worshipped pagan gods, and I am very angry with them for everything they have done. My anger is burning against this place, and it will not be quenched. But go to the king of Judah who sent you to seek the Lord and tell him, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the message you have just heard. You were sorry and humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I said against the city and its people, that this land would be cursed and become desolate. You tore your clothing in despair and wept before me in repentance. So I have indeed heard you, said the Lord. I will not send the promised disaster against this city until after you have died and been buried in peace." So they have sought out this prophet for a word from the Lord, and she has supplied it, both a word of wisdom and also a word of knowledge, because the Lord showed her what the king had done. Also, we find in the Old Testament, as well as the New, that many prophesy. There is first in Numbers 11, the experience of Moses, and then the Spirit that was upon Moses falling upon the 70 leaders that are gathered with him, and even two that are away elsewhere in the camp. There's also in prophecy, as well as speaking for God in the present, foretelling things that come in the future. Remember how Jesus sent some disciples to go and get the colt, and he told them all the things that would happen and the people they would encounter in that process. There's something like that in 1 Samuel 10. Samuel has just anointed Saul king over Israel. He kisses his cheek and says, "I am doing this because the Lord has appointed you to be the leader over his people Israel. When you leave me today, you will see two men beside Rachel's tomb at Zelzah on the border of Benjamin. They will tell you that the donkeys have been found and that your father is worried about you and is asking, 'Have you seen my son?' When you get to the Oak of Tabor, you will see three men coming toward you who are on their way to worship God at Bethel. One will be bringing three young goats, another will have three loaves of bread, and the third will be carrying a skin of wine. They will greet you and offer you two of the loaves, which you are to accept." Extraordinary detail from this prophet as he sends Saul out. And then he says this, "When you arrive at Gibeah of God, where the garrison of the Philistines is located, you will meet a band of prophets, a group of prophets, coming down from the altar on the hill. They will be playing a harp, a tambourine, a flute, and a lyre, and they will be prophesying with music." Has you ever wondered whether it's legitimate that people prophesy with music. Here it is described in 1 Samuel. They will be prophesying with music. At that time, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you with power, upon Saul. And you will prophesy with them. You will be changed into a different person. This is what Samuel prophesies over Saul. After these signs take place, do whatever you think is best, for God will be with you. In verse 9, as Saul turned and started to leave, God changed his heart, and all Samuel's signs were fulfilled that day. When Saul and his servant arrived at Gibeah, they saw the prophets coming toward them. Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul, and he too began to prophesy. When his friends heard about it, they exclaimed, "What, is Saul a prophet? How did the son of Kish become a prophet?" Because many people believed that in order to be a prophet, you had to be the son of a prophet, that it was an inherited office rather than a gift. But one of the neighbors responded, "It doesn't matter who his father is. Anyone can become a prophet." So that is the origin of the saying, "Is Saul a prophet?" When Saul had finished prophesying, he climbed the hill to the altar to worship God. So what we see here, and many times in Scripture, is that there are many who are prophets. And I would bring us back to what we talked about last week. The prophet is a noun that describes someone in whom the gift of prophecy lives. It is not an office vacant of that gift. And I would remind you again about the word nurse, which I went and looked up the root of that, by the way. And nurse comes from a word at its root which means to nurture and to nourish, as in nursing a baby. To nurture and to nourish. Now, you know people in whom the gift of nursing is alive and well, and it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. They know how to nourish their brothers and sisters. They know how to nurture them and help them grow in the Lord. They know how to edify the saints. And we could say about that person, here is one in whom the gift of nursing, of nurturing, of nourishing lives. And we also know people who have the title, the noun of nurse, who can't and who don't, because the gift isn't present. And so this is true of all of these gifts, even those that are sometimes listed as offices. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. It isn't the office which matters here. It's the life-giving gift which must be present. And in one in whom that gift is strong, we look at them and say, surely this is a nurse. Surely this is a prophet. Surely this is an apostle. Because we see that gift alive. Now the gift of prophecy is something that was, that by the power of God, the Spirit of the Lord coming on them with power, was present in many people in the Old Testament. Not just those that we remember and name as prophets, not just those whose names are associated with books of the Old Testament, but many others whose names we don't know and likely will not ever know until we meet them face to face. But there were many. And what about now the New Testament church? Now that Jesus has come, now that he has ascended and taken captivity captive and given gifts to his people, what about that church? Acts 2:17 says this, "In the last days God said, I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. In those days I will pour out my Spirit upon all my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy." And that comes originally from the book of Joel in the Old Testament. It's being repeated here. So we should ask the question, in the church, today, in the body of Christ, among the believers, who can prophesy? Who can prophesy? And we might even ask this question, is this something that it's okay, that it's all right, that God approves even of our desiring? Or is there something arrogant about even the desire to prophesy. I don't even know whether I have that gift for sure or not, Lord, and I'm not sure that that's something that I ought to ask for. I mean, who am I to prophesy? Look at Jeremiah when he's called by God to prophesy. He says, I'm too young. I can't do this. Look at Isaiah. He says, I'm a dead man when he comes into God's presence, yet both of them were called as prophets. There's an extraordinary humility that is a prerequisite even for this prophecy, an extraordinary humility. So we might naturally ask, how could I ever do that? Or even, does it even make sense to desire to do that? 1 Corinthians 14:1. Paul has just finished the 13th chapter of Corinthians about love, and about how love is the greatest gift, that it stands above all others, that none of the others matter at all if there isn't love, that love is first and foremost. And then he says in the beginning of chapter 14, let love be your highest goal, but also desire the special ability the Spirit gives, especially the gift of prophecy. Let me just repeat that so it sinks in. This is really important. Let love, Paul is writing to the Corinthians, to that whole church, and he's also writing to all believers, including us. This isn't just a letter to the Corinthians, although it was certainly for all of them. Let love be your highest goal, but also desire the special abilities the Spirit gives, especially the gift of prophecy. And then verse 3, one who prophesies is helping others grow in the Lord, encouraging and comforting them. Verse 5, I'm not going to go into the contrast that he's making here between tongues and prophecy. That's for another time. Verse 5, I wish you all had the gift of speaking in tongues, but even more, I wish you were all able to prophesy. For prophecy is a greater and more useful gift than speaking in tongues, unless someone interprets what you're saying, so the whole church can get some good out of it. Dear brothers and sisters, if I should come to you talking in an unknown language, how would that help you? But if I bring you some revelation or some special knowledge or some prophecy or some teaching, that is what will help you. And then verse 12, since you are so eager to have spiritual gifts, ask God for those that will be of real help to the whole church. Ephesians 4:11. We heard that read earlier. In fact, I'm going to go a little earlier in Ephesians 4. Verse 5, Ephesians 4:5. There is only one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There is only one God and Father who is over us all and in us all and living through us all. However, he has given each one of us a special gift according to the generosity of Christ. That is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. Paul is talking about the gifts that are given to us to build each other up. It says that later, verse 12 or 13, that the purpose of the gifts is to edify the saints, to build them up and help them grow into the stature of Christ. That's what the gifts are for. So when we desire the gifts, it's not like desiring to be a millionaire, unless your honest intention in your heart was to use the money given for the edification of the body. The gifts that are given to us are given so that God can dwell in us and work through us. That's the purpose of the gifts. The gifts are all for ministry. That's why we should desire the gifts, so that we can do ministry, so that we can bless each other. Heaven knows I need your prophecy. I need your discipling. I need your teaching. I need your comfort. I need your word of counsel. I need your word of knowledge. I need your prayer. All of those gifts which he has given you, I need. And that's true for each of us. That's why the gifts are there. So there is no crime in desiring the gifts, because we never get them for ourselves. He won't even give them to you for yourself. He gives them to you so that you can use them to bless others, so that God can live through you. Now, you will get blessed in the process. I promise. You will get the blessing of the gift and the promise in the process. But it is not for your own benefit that the gift is sought. Finally, this. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Similar counsel. Encourage each other and build each other up just as you are already doing. Verse 14. Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy. Encourage those who are timid. Take tender care of those who are weak. Be patient with everyone. See that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and to everyone else. Always be joyful. Keep on praying. No matter what happens, always be thankful, for it is God's will for you who belong to Jesus Christ. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. We are not in charge of the Holy Spirit. We can stifle Him, but that's not what we're called to do. We're called to desire the gifts that He gives us. Verse 20, do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Test it against Scripture. If it's not consistent with Scripture, don't take it. Test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. Finally, this last thing from Scripture. The essence of prophecy, or the spirit of prophecy. This is Revelation 19, the end of verse 10. For the essence, or the spirit of prophecy, is to give a clear witness for Jesus. Ever wonder what prophecy is about? However it is that it builds up the church, the essence of prophecy, the spirit of prophecy, is to give a clear witness for Jesus. And that's why prophecy works to build up the church, because it's His body. And it is there where He gets a witness. From His body, He gets a witness. And prophecy builds that body. All of the gifts of the Spirit, all of the gifts of the Spirit are used so that we might be messengers of God, spokesmen for God to each other and to the world. Whether it is the apostolic gifts, the prophetic gifts, the evangelistic gifts, pastoral gifts, teaching, tongues, healing, miracles, wisdom, counsel, whatever the gift is, it is all because we allow God to work in us and work through us. It is because we all stand as His spokesmen and spokeswomen to bless and edify each other. All of the gifts are for ministry and the building up of the body. Let us desire them because we desire that each other be blessed and brought closer to the throne of grace. Amen. Disciple and an apostle. A disciple is one who learns by use and practice. That's what the word means in the Greek. An apostle is a messenger who takes what he has learned by use and practice and shares it with others. It's the simplest way to do it. We are all apostles and we are all disciples. I have one last thing that I would like to do, and Matt, you can just leave that tape running for a minute. I'll try to describe this as I do it. Natalie, may I borrow you for just a minute? You can stay up here. Okay, now, this is your anger. Hang on to that.
My anger?
Your anger, yeah. Okay. This is your self-image.
They're okay. Never so neatly packaged.
Yeah, this is the best I could do. In fact, this one's a little tattered sometimes, I noticed. This is your... your greed. And any of us has the same collection, by the way. This is your desire for self-sufficiency. Okay. This is your pain. There's a lot there. Okay, now would you just hang on to those for a minute? No, I would. There it is. Okay, just stay right where you are, holding on to all of those things that I just gave you in your hands. Yeah, I'll stretch that out again. Now what I've got here is a dove at the end of a pole. And we like to fly this dove sometimes when we're singing. He represents the Spirit of God. Okay, isn't he beautiful? The way he flies. When you hold this pole and you sort of allow him to flow and move in your life. Okay, here. Fly the dove. Tough when you got all this stuff, isn't it? On the other hand, if you'd be willing to give to God all of those things that are filling your hands right now, whether it's grief or pain or anger or pride or self-image or whatever it is, if you just give those away and don't hang on to them, then instead of all of those in your hands can be filled with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. The Spirit can soar. You want to just stay here the rest of the hour?
Oh, I'd love it. You know I love dancing with this thing.
Thank you. Amen.